Good morning. So a few weeks back, started planning some messages because I knew sooner or later I'd have to preach again. I couldn't ask Patrick to preach every Sunday. I got thinking about just the trial that I've been through and my family's been through and us as a church. And I'd planned out two messages. I thought it'd be really good to talk about the lessons from pain, lessons from trial that we've learned as a church. And then I wanted to share the lessons that I've learned. But I felt like something was missing in there, and I wasn't quite sure what it was. And a week or so ago before I preached my first message, it kind of hit me. We're going to talk about lessons that we've all learned as a church, and I'm going to talk about my private lessons. But there's something else I think we need to hear from each other, and that's that several leaders within our church really, over the last couple months, have had to step up, have had to take on responsibilities that they've never taken on before to continue the ministry that we're doing here at our church. And so what I wanted to do today, next Sunday, I'll discuss with you, I'll share with you the lessons that God has been teaching me personally. There was some things that he needed to change in me and in my heart, and that's going to be a very personal time next Sunday. But what I wanted to do today is take a moment and allow those leaders, some of those leaders, I've asked five today, it could have been at least a dozen more, but five, to come and share with you what it is that God has done in their heart and in their life through this trial and through what they've had to do to step up, to take more responsibility. And I don't think it's any mistake, just like what God has done in and through me during this time, that he's doing something in your life as well and the life of these leaders. So I wanted to take a moment and today let you hear from them and what God is doing in their lives. So we're going to do the same thing we did during first service. I want you guys to come sit on the front pew, kind of like the children's prayer. That way you're all right there. And so that's going to be the bulk of what we do today. I'm going to let these people share. And Fred, I walked through the door. Everybody wanted to go first. And Fred caught me at the door this morning and said, "Can I go first?" So he gets to go first.
Good morning. One thing bad about not having notes is I've kind of forgot what I said this morning. So we got to hope that the Holy Spirit really gets on board here and helps me through this. I remember the why and the what, so we might be able to do this. Pastor Shane asked me to come up here and speak, and of course, immediately I said, "Well, I got to pray about it." And so I gave it a week, and I came back and I said, "Yeah, I think I can do that." I started trying to think back. You know, well, what the Lord was doing in me at the time, and I just really felt like I didn't do a whole lot. I went to a couple of meetings, and we made some decisions on a few things. My big thing was getting Dick Jay to preach, so I thought I did really good there. But it was, I just kind of felt like I was on the background observing what was going on. And so I thought, that's what the Lord wants me to talk about is what I observed during this time. And to do that, we've got to go back about 2 years. It was in 2016. The body of believers here sent the Cannon family on sabbatical. We must have started probably 3 months before that, even deciding, okay, someone's got to take care of this. Someone's got to take care of that. We've got to have people taking care of this. So this thing was all planned out. We had it all laid out in front of us to the point when we were going to let Shane and his family take off on sabbatical. And I think I've heard the word sabbatical, but I really didn't have much idea what it was really all about. So I had to look it up online, I think. And what I got there was that this is a time it's a time to spend with his family, first of all. It was a time for self-introspection, for him to time of prayer, time of study, and just time of relaxation too. And so what I realized through all this, in all this preparation and allowing him to go on sabbatical and us stepping up, each one doing their part, doing a little something extra, and things went pretty good. They kind of moved right along. We didn't have too many bumps in the roads, and things worked out quite well. And of course, they came back, and we were refreshed and ready to go again. And so I think I had to take us back to that point just to realize where we were July 6th. What I realized, what I observed through all of this is we were ready. The Lord had set us up, prepared us, you might say, so that when this happened, when this tragedy happened with the Cannon family, we were ready. We were ready to step up. It didn't take a whole lot of planning and preparation. We had a couple of guys that were on board already, I think, because Mark and Harlan, they were already set up to preach because their Cannons were going to go on vacation during that period of time. So Patrick stepped up, did three sermons. I don't believe he's never done this before. That was amazing. But the Lord had us prepared. We were ready to take this on. And so sitting back and observing that, I think we were right where the Lord wanted us. I know Shane has had to have spent a lot of time in prayer now and introspection and everything that went on in physically, let alone emotionally in his life. I really felt like this body of believers were spot on. We were where we needed to be and where the Lord had us. I told Shane this morning that, all right, that's 2 years now, and you've already had two sabbaticals. So what's the deal here? But I think that's what I learned through this all, is that this body, we were prepared, and the Lord had us there. The Lord had us prepared. So I thought it was real neat.
Hello. When Shane asked me to share, I wasn't really sure about sharing. I was nervous after I said yes and had been kind of dreading it up to this point. And he's so funny. He was like, why are you scared? You talk every Sunday. But it's very different to share like a roundabout idea versus sharing something that personally affected me. And so when I got the phone call that Friday when everything was going on, my first instinct is to fix it or get in control. So if most of you guys know this about me, I am a control freak. I like to have my hand on everything. I like to make sure everything is going according to plan and it needs to turn out exactly the way I expect it to turn out. And so God has been working on this particular thing in me, for a while, but I guess he needed to, take drastic measures for me to really catch on. And so I was actually supposed to be gone that Sunday. I'd already planned to be gone. The band was already prepared. They knew what they were supposed to do. I had quiet time covered. Like, everything was in place. And so then I was like, well, maybe I'm supposed to stay. Maybe I shouldn't go. I was supposed to go run a 5K with my sister and then spend the weekend with her. And, you know, God at every turn said, no, you need to go. And so I said, okay. And so I called the band. I called and made sure everything was in place. And they all reminded me, they're like, yeah, we know what we're doing. Like, it's already taken care of. But that need to control, like, I felt like if I just had my hand in it, if I could just control one more thing, then it would make Pastor Shane's time easier. It would start to fix things. It would make him heal faster. It would just fix everything if I could just, you know, have a hand in it. And everything that I tried to get prepared, everything that I tried to have a hand in, was already taken care of. They had Patrick preaching. The band already knew what they were doing. Like, everything was in place. And so, you know, I was like, well, what am I supposed to do? Like, I can't do anything. I'm leaving. Like, what am I supposed to do? And so God took that time to remind me that I'm not in control. I have no actual control, as much as I want to believe that I have control. I just don't. And it was a very hard experience. You know, Shane, I know he's important to all of us, and he has been extremely important to me for a very long time. And just to hear that he was in that much pain and in that much hurt, like, all I wanted to do was fix it. And I couldn't do anything. Like, I wasn't even going to be here. And I was like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, why I should be there. Like, I need to be doing something. And God just kept reminding me, like, you can't do anything. You need to just rely and trust that I've got this. And he reminded me of that quite a few times. And then I was like, well, what about this? I could do this. And he would remind me again, like, no, you need to trust and rely. Know that my hand is at work and that I have a plan and a purpose and that you can't do anything right now. Oh my gosh. I was just like, but why? Like, I want to do something. I was gone that weekend. My sister and I had an amazing time, and she desperately needed that time with me. And that's where I needed to be. And God made that very clear. And he showed me so much that he was in control that I even got to have special one-on-one time. I got to visit Pastor Shane on the Tuesday that he was in the hospital. And no one else was there. I got to spend that time with him, like, one-on-one. And God was just like, look what I can do. This is what I can do. See my hand at work. And he continues to show me more and more of how his plans are so much better than mine. And he just, you know, it was really hard because I just wanted to fix it. I wanted to make it better. And I just couldn't. But he had it. And he would do so much better of a job than me. I would screw it up. And so that's really what hit home. And then God ended up showing me a lot more, and I ended up being completely blessed, even though it was excruciating at first. Just had this wonderful one-on-one time and then just this amazing experience of watching God's hand at work. But sometimes I'm so busy trying to hold on to the thing that I miss what God is doing. And so he really made that very, very apparent to me during this time.
So I want to start by reading a particular scripture that I think really applies to what God's been showing me through this time. It's in Romans chapter 11, and it's verses 33 through 36. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." I've been made very aware of God's sovereignty through this time. And I want to explain what I mean by that. Me and my family started coming to Mace Christian Fellowship back at the end of 2015. And as we mentioned already, Shane went on his sabbatical midway through 2016. And when he came back from sabbatical, he pulled me aside and told me that in a very special way, God had laid me on his heart to spend some extra time with. And that was really interesting for me because ever since I had rededicated my life to Christ when I was about 19 years old, I have felt called very much so to serve the Lord, serve the church in some way. And that's manifested itself in several ways. I've cleaned churches, led Bible studies, done prayer groups, done street evangelization, just about anything I can think of to do to become useful for Christ. And one thing, though, that when I look back on my life that had really been lacking was discipleship. And that's not to mean that I didn't have great friends, because I've had very great friends. It's not to mean that I didn't have really good teachers, because I've had really good teachers. Had plenty of godly examples in my life of parents and of marriages. And so I've had a lot to grow from during my walk, but not any intentional or focused discipleship. And when Shane and I started meeting, that's what it really became. When we first started meeting, we'd meet about once a week and spend about an hour. And it started out being just talking about life things and kind of just getting to know each other. Because remember, I'd only been at the church for 9 months when we started doing this. We were still very fresh here and just starting to get to know everyone ourselves. But it became a lot more than that as he challenged me in areas, encouraged me in others. Was a great friend during hard times in my life, and I got to be there during hard times in his life. And over the last 2 years, it's really grown into discipleship that has been amazing for me. On July 6th, when Shane wound up in the hospital, I had just preached my third sermon, which 2 years before that I never thought I would have done. And so on July 1st, I preached a sermon during our evening service, and I'd only ever preached evening services. And it's actually kind of funny because Sunday morning on the 1st, Shane had pulled me aside right over here, and he said, "Hey, Pat, you almost had to preach this morning." And my heart stopped. And because he explained that he had had a small family emergency the night before where he wasn't sure if he was going to be doing it. And he said, "That sermon you prepared was maybe going to be for this morning." And I said, "Well, I'm not ready for a Sunday morning. Yeah, that's a long way away." Yeah. And obviously, that God had different plans. So the message I had planned for the first, you know, I called Sovereignty Through Storms, and I had planned that, and God helped me plan that, and it was really good. But you see, God had also planned that for the 8th, and it was very appropriate. You see, he's sovereign. The 2 years that Shane and I spent up to that point working and just talking and exploring were really formative, and we know really formative to me trying to find out what I'm supposed to be doing with my life and where God wants me to be, and that's one of the purposes. But you see, God was also using every single one of those meetings to prepare for that Sunday and to put me in a place where I was ready to say, "I can do that Sunday." You see, God's sovereign. In fact, the previous 6 years before we started coming to Mesa Christian Fellowship, I was going to a church that really left me hungry for discipleship. And when I left there and we started coming here, I was prepped for that. God had already primed me for that. And you see, he planned that as well, because not long after that, he laid me on Shane's heart. So you see, God's sovereign. And you know, I could go on and on about all the different parts of my life leading me up to that point, but I don't have to, because I think God sees it, says it so well in his scriptures. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or became his counselor?" He's good. He's sovereign.
Hello, my name is Vern Blazina, in case you don't recognize me or know me, which kind of leads me to a point. First, you never realize what you have until you lose it. When I first came here, my intent was to be anonymous, come to church, listen, leave. My intent was not to be in front of you speaking today or be in front of you at all. I spent a reasonable portion of my life as a manager, supervisor at a company. And managers and supervisors have a tendency of having their names plastered in the bathroom once in a while. Well, I never had that happen until I got here. So what does that mean? Well, in a completely different context, going back to you never know what you have until you lose it, thought maybe we had lost Shane. And yes, there was a lot of us that had to step up, and that's where my name wound up as someone to contact if you have some problems or you want to talk. Well, that got me to thinking about, am I prepared to do this? Do I have the shoes? Can I step in these big shoes in order to fulfill an obligation? It also led me to think about what we have in a pastor. What does a pastor do? How does Shane get his strength and courage in order to minister to us all? And that word minister means a whole lot. Counseling. Just being there, visiting. Let alone the message that he doesn't preach, teaches. So, what I learn is his role. Where does he get this? Shane, I think, has a very unique ability to be able to let God speak through him. That's where he gets his strength, courage, knowledge, wisdom, and his ability to be able to pass that on to us. And I think that ability we have all gotten because of him. Shane is truly a great man. Behind every great man, there's an even greater woman. Now, if you can imagine, a lot of you don't know the details behind what happened to Shane. But if you can imagine the worst, and you being Stephanie, coming up on this scene and working through this, the emotions, the trauma that she must have felt. But knowing what to do, when to do it, and I gotta support my husband here. He's my life. And not only that, but let's think about the times before when everything is hunky-dory. Where do these little inspirations come from? Where does all of the support at home come from? We can mention cooking, cleaning, taking care of the kids, this and that, all kinds of stuff. But mostly, I encourage you. I think it's in Proverbs, it's at the very end. chapter 31, starting at verse 10. Read through that, Stephanie. So I'm going to end this. Thank you, Stephanie. Thank you very much. And thank you, Shane. You're both great. Thank you.
So I told him at the first service, we're old. We're going to sit. We're not standing up. First, a disclaimer. So most of the people I talk to are this tall and 5 years old. And most of the people Doug talks to, he's got in a headlock or a bear hug by the front door. So this is not really our gift or our thing that we can do. But we just wanted to share with you how we got through this trial of what happened to Shane. So the trial for us began before 7 o'clock on July 6th. We were sleeping. We're retired, so our phone doesn't ring until 9 o'clock usually. So when the phone rings before 9 o'clock, you worry. And when I got up and saw that the caller ID said Cannon, we really worried. It was Stephanie on the phone, and she was crying. And she asked, Linda, could you please come right over and watch the kids? Because Shane's had a seizure and we're going to the hospital. And I said, absolutely, I'll be right there. So then you kind of go on autopilot. I quickly threw my clothes on got in the car, started driving. And the whole way I was just praying, Lord, be with Shane. Wrap your arms around him. Be with Stephanie, God. Be with those sweet kids. Lord, just protect them. Keep them safe. Help the doctors. Be with Shane, God. And so that was my prayer as I drove to the Cannon's house. When I got there, I was greeted by 5 sweet kids, all up, not dressed, all just waiting to tell me what their experience had been. So as we ate bowls of cereal, and Elizabeth and I tried to figure out how to use the coffee maker because I hadn't had coffee yet, they each started telling me their story about how the morning had gone. And they are just so precious. They were so worried about their dad and their mom. I don't remember who said it. I think Nathaniel said, I thought when I woke up there was a spider in my mom and dad's room because my mom was screaming. And one of them said, my mom said, go downstairs and wake Elizabeth up because Elizabeth sleeps in the basement and the rest of them all sleep upstairs. And wake Elizabeth up and go turn the TV on and watch TV. And they said, I knew something was really wrong because my mom never tells us to go watch TV. So each one of them kind of just recanted their story. They talked about the first responders and about how, you know, how wonderful they were to them, how kind and how they said kind things to them. Your daddy's going to be okay. We've got this, you know. How it took 6 of them to get him down the stairs, because if you've been in Shane and Stephanie's house, you know their stairs are really steep, and Shane's a big guy, so it took a bunch of them to get him down the stairs. But and they said it more than once, they just kept telling me about how their morning had started and how things had unfolded for them. And each one of them had a different story, and they were sweet and from their heart. And I forgot to tell you that, I should have said this at the beginning, but so this was supposed to be a back and forth. Doug and I have thought about what we wanted to say, and we were going to share the mic. I was going to talk, and then Doug was going to talk, and back and forth. And so we worked on this all week, and yesterday we thought, well, we should do like a dress rehearsal, you know, run through it, make sure we come in at the right time and whatnot. So I started telling that first part that I just told you, and I was tearing up. And I looked over and he was bawling. And he said, I can't do it. I can't talk. I just can't talk. And I said, that's okay. I'll talk. And so this is not just my story. This is Doug's story too. So so while I was gone, Doug stayed at home with our grandkids because we were watching them that day. And he began calling everyone he could think of to tell them that Pastor Shane was hurt and in the hospital. And not just our body, but he also called Nate and Mark and, you know, people that he thought should know, and to tell them what had happened. So the kids ended up coming to our house and spending the night, which was really a blessing and so much fun because we have a good grandma and grandpa house. We have like a little trampoline in the back and we have a toy room. It's full of toys. That's what's in that room. And so the kids loved coming over. So we blew bubbles and read stories and did lots of stuff. And we had a really good day. But they kept going back to, well, this is what happened. This is what happened. Their thoughts were never far from their dad and their mom. So the next 24 plus hours, their grandma came and picked him up to take them with her. And once they were gone, we kind of started dealing with our own emotions and struggling with what had happened. And I didn't think of this right away, but I looked up on the internet, what are the 5 stages of grief? And I know nobody died, thank you, Lord. But I feel like I at least went through some of those stages. So the first one's denial. And obviously, I couldn't deny it. I knew it had happened. But for me, it was the autopilot thing. It was like, got to feed the kids, got to get the kids a shower, got to pack their clothes, got to this, got to that. So that was kind of my denial because I just went into autopilot. The second was anger, and I did get angry at God. I just said, God, how could this happen to Shane? Shane's your guy. You know, how could something like this happen to him? He is such an awesome man of God, and I just don't get that. So I was mad. And then I tried bargaining, and Doug was telling me this week, he goes, you know, you bargained after the fact because, you know, I mean, I thought, God, I'm 66 and a grandma, and I know people need me, but I don't have 5 kids that need me, really need me. Why couldn't that happen to me? Let it happen to me and not Shane. That's just not fair. I never had depression, but I did have the 5th step, which is acceptance, and that happened on Sunday morning. But you know, last week Pastor Shane said that when a pastor gets hurt on a Friday night, Friday, that there's not 5 or 6 people lined up to preach. But that wasn't true in our case because God had prepared the perfect sermon. So Patrick's sermon was all about reclaiming the truth that God is in control and that God has a plan in hard situations. And if you guys don't go back and listen to sermons on MesaChristianFellowship.org, you're missing out. I mean, you should do that. If you miss a Sunday, listen to what's going on because it is so great to go back and listen to those. So for me, acceptance came on Sunday morning while the worship team was singing and Patrick was talking about how Jesus prepares us for storms and how he's present in our storms and has a purpose for them. I just started bawling. The tears flowed. And I was sobbing and sobbing. And, you know, we sit kind of close up and Kayla was gone, but Libby was here. And as I was sobbing, I locked eyes with Libby. And then I saw the tears starting to come down Libby's cheeks. And I don't know what point it was. I don't know if it was during greeting time or when they were finished singing. But she came up and she gave me the biggest hug. And she just said, Linda, I love you. And I said, Libby, I love you. And it was just a really special moment because we were grieving, letting go, accepting, trusting God, but it was through a bunch of tears. I was able to let go of my anger with God and submit to him on that Sunday morning. So on Sunday afternoon, that first Sunday, we went to visit Pastor Shane after church. And it's funny because Doug and I were talking, and he said, you know, at first I felt a lot of sympathy for Shane. Because when someone you love and care about is hurt, you are sympathetic. You know, you're there with them. You're hurting because they're hurting. But he said, once we went to the hospital and saw Shane, it changed from sympathy to empathy. Because when Doug was in first grade, he was playing tag with his brother, and they ran up onto a roof, and he was hanging from a basketball hoop, and he didn't want his brother to tag him, of course, hanging over the roof, so he dropped. And he broke both of his arms. So he was in casts when he was in first grade. And he said, if you want to know how Shane's been feeling the last few weeks, tie your arms to your sides for an hour and see what you can do. I mean, so for him, it changed from sympathy to empathy. So while we were at the hospital, Doug told Stephanie, if you need anything, call us. Well, Shane was to the point where it didn't feel good to leave him at night without somebody there. And I think Mark had stayed a night. Maybe Nate had stayed a night. But anyway, there was nobody for that night. So Steph called, and so Doug and Bill went and spent the night with Shane that night. And I'm sure it was a party. I wasn't there. I don't know. But anyway. So when something bad happens in our lives, I have two pictures in my mind. First of all, I see God as our strong tower, our mighty fortress that we can just run to and be safe. That's the first picture I see of God. And the second picture I see of God is my Abba Father. He's just mushy, and I can just drop down in his lap, and he folds his arms around me and just whispers in my ear, everything's going to be okay. So that's kind of what we hang on to when bad things are happening. So the point of this was supposed to be, what did we learn through this hard time? First of all, we learned that we're family. It's funny because last week I sat by a lady who was her first time here, and when Shane was doing the sermon, and he said, some of you might be here saying, what's that guy doing up there with two, slings on giving this message? And she kind of looked at me, and I smiled, and we talked about it after church. And she told me, I can tell this is a loving church. I can tell this is a family. And that's the first thing that I think we learned, is that this is a family. Do you know there were so many people who signed up for meals for Shane and Stephanie that I know of at least one person who really wanted to cook a meal who didn't get to, and there probably were more. People just jumped in and said, I'll teach Stephanie Sunday school class this week, and I'll do it next week. And it was not, nobody had to ask. It just happened. People were willing and wanted to help in any way and do whatever needed to be done. And the second thing I think we learned is that God always has a plan, and God is good, and he's a God of hope. And while Doug and I were doing a Bible study a couple weeks ago, we came across 1 Peter chapter 5, and the title at the front of the chapter says, the shepherding of God's people in the midst of suffering. And I'm not going to read you that whole thing, but it's really good. But the part that I wanted to read you says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And I love these verses. It says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
So I want to close by telling you two things. First of all, when I was at the hospital, I don't know how many of you have been in the hospital for a week, but you're kind of in and out of it a lot of the time. And I have just these, you know, little spots of memories, especially the first few days. Two of my most clear memories, things that I can still picture them like they're right in front of me today. One of them was the day that Kayla came to visit. And I just pictured her sitting next to my bed just in tears and so upset. And as a pastor, that's really hard because I want to get up and give her a hug and tell her it's okay and God's got a plan. But all I could do was just lay there. And that memory sticks in my head. The second one is when Bill and Doug came to spend the night with me. I can still see them, two things. I can still see them walking in the door, and they had like their coffee, and they were carrying a bunch of stuff. They looked like they were on a fishing trip. They came in, and the nurses rolled in an extra one of those chairs, I think, so they could lay down and sleep during the night. And I didn't say this first service, but I remember waking up middle of the night, laying in my bed, and seeing Doug and Bill, both their sawn logs, just out with their blankets on. But it was a beautiful thing because what I saw there was two men watching over me and taking care of me. I say that because throughout this whole ordeal, some of the greatest things that I've experienced are with all of you and with my church family. And I'm going to share a lot more about this next week, but throughout my time, especially the first few weeks, a verse that kept coming to mind was, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And that verse didn't come to my mind as encouraging and wonderful. It was actually something that I kept telling God, that's baloney. I don't know how that verse got in the Bible, but that's not true. And we had many, many arguments, me and him, about that. But I have to tell you, as the weeks have gone on, one of the greatest joys that as a pastor I find in the trial that I've been through and that we've been through together is seeing you grow and seeing what God is doing in your life. That's why I asked everybody to share this morning. It's a little bit selfish because I want to hear those things. Those bring me such joy. And to know that God has done something in your life through this and to know that you have grown gives me joy and makes it worthwhile. It's not just pointless. Like I said, next week we're going to talk a lot more. I'm struggling. If you haven't been able to tell these last couple of weeks, I'm struggling with next week because I want to share with you just some personal things that God is doing in my life. And so you hear a lot more about that. But for today, just thank you to all of you, not just the ones who shared today, but all of you who have told me the stories of what God is doing in your life and how you've been touched or changed in some way by all this, because that does bring me joy in the midst of it. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I come today I just want to thank you for the church. From the very beginning, you had a plan and a purpose. And through Jesus Christ, you brought us together as brothers and sisters. He is the head of the church. We are heirs to your kingdom. And Father, I thank you that in your grand plan, never did you plan or desire for us to walk with you or walk through this world alone. You've always desired for us to be together as family. And that was your plan and that was your purpose from the beginning. Father, I thank you for the people gathered here. Some of them, it's been a couple years that we've been wonderful family. Some of them, it's been a couple decades that they've loved me and cared for me, like brothers and sisters and moms and dads. And so, Father, I thank you for the church and the way that you created it and designed it from the very beginning. Father, as always, as I pray for us all the time, just continue to make us a true church, what you desire it to be. Father, I believe there's probably no greater witness, no greater evangelism tool than a church that truly loves the way that you have called us to love. And as beautiful and wonderful as this is right now, I know there's more. I know there's greater oneness, greater love, and greater family that lies down the road as we continue to follow you. So do that work in and through us. And Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.